To the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Chapter 7 we turn to in our Bibles this evening. Here we have recorded John's vision in connection with the loosing of the sixth seal. We had considered the introductory portion of that loosing in the verses 12 through 17 of the previous chapter, the last time. The text for the sermon is the first 8 verses of chapter 7. Due to its length, I won't be reading it again. Revelation chapter 7, reading the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May He bless the reading of His word. God is faithful to His people. And he blesses us with great and abundant blessings. He regards us, who are by nature children of wrath, to be precious. His precious children adopted into his family. And he wants us to take all these things to heart, to remember this through thick and thin, through times of joy and sorrow, and through all the trials that come our way. Beloved congregation, that is the essence and gist of the message from God's Word this evening from the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 7. It is, of course, part of the continuing revelation of the loosing of the 6th seal. Now, last time, recall, we had seen the first and introductory part of that seal in the verses 12 through 17 of chapter 6. Set forth through the loosing of that 6th seal, and the first part of it is that great day of wrath. Recall that we had said that that was given by God as an answer to the cries and prayers of those saints represented by the souls under the altar in the 5th seal. Souls which were slain on account of the witness of the gospel. They had asked that God would vindicate them, in essence, to vindicate himself. They had prayed for God to show forth his justice. And God is faithful. He heard their cry, and he answers their cry and prayer by revealing the great day of wrath, which is about to come. And when it comes, there will be the holy execution of justice for all who do not repent of their sins. Impending judgment brings dread and terror upon all of impenitent mankind. That's the introductory part of the 6th seal. And now, here in the continuing revelation of what is unleashed by the loosing of this seal, God shows yet again that he is not only faithful, but that he blesses us with great blessings. And he tells us just how precious we are. These truths all captured by the sealing of the 144,000 in the text. Beloved, that has all sorts of important applications and practical implications for us today. So, let us consider the text this evening right away and consider it under the theme, the sealing of the 144,000. Notice with me in the first place, the identity of the 144,000. In the second place, their sealing. And thirdly, the comfort that we derive from this. Now, leading up to the consideration of the identity of these 144,000 in the text, we do well to consider ever so briefly what John sees in this vision. In this vision, John sees 4 angels of God standing on the 4 corners of the earth with immense power. Power to hurt the earth, the sea, and the trees. The earth, the seas, and the trees, of course, you understand, represents the entire order of creation as we know it. Creation. Now, on that day of judgment, these angels will violently shake the creation. But before they do that, before these 4 angels begin shaking the creation, another angel came out with a loud voice and cried out, "Hurt not the earth, the seas, and the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That of course is the sealing of the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Final judgment is going to come. Jesus Christ is coming again. We need to wait patiently for Him. But first things first, these 144,000 must be sealed. What does that mean? Who are these 144,000? To be clear and sure, the 144,000 in our text who are sealed do not refer to the earthly Jews, do not refer to the earthly nation of Israel. Sad fact, though, is that many Bible commentators today take that to be the identity of the 144,000. These are, they say, the earthly Jews, and the earthly Jews in a variety of ways. Some think that this refers to the salvation of the entire Jewish nation. Others think that the 144,000 refers to the Jews that are saved, not just within the land of Israel, but throughout all the earth. Still others think that these Jews are the Jews that are saved near to the end of time. And finally, there are still others that take the 144,000 to be the earthly Jews who are saved in every age. Now on the surface, the teaching that these 144,000 refers to earthly Jews and national Israel seems plausible. Seems to make sense when you consider the fact that the text seems to say that when it refers to all, quote, all the tribes of the children of Israel in verse 4. And then it gives a listing of the tribes. Seems to suggest that. But let's remember more broadly and first of all that many who take such an interpretation and view have bad, bad theology. Dispensational theology, which teaches many errors. And one error is that it teaches that God has two people and two programs and plans of salvation in the Bible. They say that God purposed to save national Israel first and foremost. And supposedly, when King Jesus offered to be their earthly king and was rejected 2,000 years ago, then God had to switch to plan B. And that was to save, to bring in the Gentiles, to save you and I, Gentiles, and bring them in to His kingdom. Still more, they say, when the time comes for Jesus to make a second attempt to be their earthly king and succeeds this time and becomes their king in that land of Canaan, in that nation and land of Canaan for 1,000 years, then Armageddon, the great final war of the earth against Israel, will arrive. And there, King Jesus will get bombed and shelled in the land of Israel during Armageddon, while the Gentiles will be raptured away to safety. That's absurd. In that absurd teaching, all comes from the stubborn, wrong interpretation of the Bible and insistence upon a literal interpretation when it is clear that we have a figurative and symbolic interpretation for the text, as is here the case. That majority opinion that the text here refers to national Israel beloved, simply does not hold water. And for two simple reasons. And in the first place, it doesn't make sense because exactly 12,000 are saved from each tribe. Exactly 12,000. Still more, and in the second place, the list of tribes does not match up with the actual earthly Old Testament tribes of Israel. Notably, the tribes of Ephraim and Dan are completely omitted in the listing. In their place, John sees members of the tribe of Joseph, which was never a tribe of Israel. And on top of that, he sees members of the tribe of Levi, which was never given a share of the inheritance in the land. Now that subtraction and addition of the tribes doesn't fit with a literal interpretation of the text at all. Make no mistake, beloved, the reference here is to true spiritual Jews, to true spiritual Israel of God. Fact of the matter is that the Word of God so often and in many places makes a sharp distinction between true spiritual Israel and earthly national Israel. Between true spiritual Jews and earthly physical Jews. One prominent place in the Bible which does that is the book of Romans, penned under inspiration by a Jew converted to Christianity, the Apostle Paul. Most strikingly and pointedly in Romans chapter 9, where he is trying to explain the fact that so many of his countrymen have rejected Jesus Christ. So many who have heard the Word of God proclaimed to them and taught them for so many years have rejected Jesus Christ. He was trying to explain the cause for that. And he says, it's not that the Word of God has none effect, but rather, he says, not all Israel is of Israel. Meaning, not all of the nation of Israel, not all of the physical earthly Jews is part of that true spiritual seed of God's people. Not true spiritual Israel. Not all Israel is of Israel. That's why they were not saved. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. And again, early on in the book of Romans, in chapter 2 now, Paul tells us under inspiration very clearly and in no uncertain terms who the true spiritual Jews are. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Taking the 144,000 figuratively is the right thing to do. That's true from the broader context of the Bible, but also true in its immediate context, where we are told very clearly in verse 3 that these ones were the servants of God. Now clearly, unbelieving Jews do not serve God. They, like the rest of unbelieving mankind, serve Satan and serve the kingdom of darkness. They are servants of the devil. They are children of the devil, slaves of the kingdom of darkness. But on the other hand, the elect, regenerate children of God love Him and serve Him. They love Him and serve Him not with a perfect heart, in not even close to that. They long for that according to their new man. But nevertheless, they serve Him. You serve Him, don't you, beloved? You love Him too, don't you? You and I are together with God's, you and I are together, are identified as part of God's true spiritual Israel. We are servants of God and not servants of the devil, nor of ourselves. The 144,000 of the children of Israel are God's true spiritual sons and daughters, His elect people gathered throughout time and history and from the four corners of the earth. And that fits well with the explanation and significance of the number 144,000. Now understand that this is not the only time that that number is used in the book of Revelation. It is also used in Revelation chapter 21, several chapters later, verses 16 and 17, in connection clearly with a figurative description of the perfectly beautiful city and kingdom of heaven. Notice verses 16 and 17. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Verse 17, he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So what then do we make of the number 144,000? If we do our math, it simply breaks down to 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. The text closely connects 144,000 with the number 12 when it lists 12 tribes with 12,000 members. Immediately and in very close proximity to the chapter, in chapter 4, you recall we had the 24 elders, that's 12 plus 12, representing the church in the Old and the New Testament. The 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. So now we ask, what about the number 12 specifically? Well, like 7, the number 12 is made up of the numbers 3 and 4. Only this time it's a different operation. It's not 3 plus 4, it's 3 times 4. 12, beloved, refers to the church gathered from the four corners of the earth, gathered and saved by the amazing power of grace of the triune God, represented by the number 3. So I submit to you then, beloved, that 12 times 12 represents the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's 12 times 12. Now, what about the number 1,000? That's the number made up of a cube of 10. 10 times 10 times 10. 1,000, then, is the number of completeness. Here, remember, too, that the Holy of Holies, which is the picture of God dwelling with His people, is a perfect cube. Length, breadth, and height, all being equal. So put it all together then, the 144,000 represents God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, both from the Old and the New Testament, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the complete church of Jesus Christ, redeemed to serve the one living and true God. So that being the case, what do we make of the sealing of these 144,000 by the living and true God? What is that sealing all about? Now, what do we understand about the idea of a seal? Perhaps we can get at the idea by thinking of earthly seals. And I mean not the animal, but the stamp. Children, have you ever seen your birth certificate? Your birth certificate carries with it a stamp. You see something stamped on your birth certificate, you will see a mark, perhaps a round mark on that certificate that tells you which county, which state, and which country, most importantly, country you were born in. And if the US of A appears on the seal, your seal as the country, then the US of A is saying to you, you belong to the United States of America. In short, you are mine. That's what this country is saying to you on the birth certificate. You are mine. Similarly, and so also, that's what that seal of the living God placed upon the foreheads of these 144,000 is all about. God is saying to all these ones, these 144,000, you are mine. Still more, this seal of God in our text is nothing less than the seal of the Holy Spirit Himself that the Apostle Paul mentions in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. There, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of God of that full and perfect salvation awaiting us in the future. That Holy Spirit given unto us is the down payment, the earnest, but He is also the seal. The seal and the mark that God Himself places within us. These verses then, beloved, tell us that in our case and in the case of all who are servants of God, that God is the sealer, that the Holy Spirit is the seal itself, and that we are the objects being sealed. Just pause a moment and take a step back from the text now and think about that fact. And as well the power of that seal, which is the Holy Spirit inside of us. And how all three persons are involved with this seal. God the Father Himself is the sealer of this seal. He stamps this seal upon all His children. God the Holy Spirit is the seal itself that is placed within us, marking us with a divine stamp and mark. What about God the Son? God the Son paid the price for that seal to be stamped within us by His blood that was shed on the cross. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, each playing a part with this sealing of the 144,000. Now, we can't see this seal with our earthly eyes, can we? We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see what's within us. We can't see this seal because the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is invisible and lives within our hearts. And that point leads well to the fact that we are sealed upon our foreheads, as the text tells us. And our foreheads are very clear and very visible. Our foreheads are most manifest, clearly displayed. So what does the Holy Spirit mean here in this text that we are sealed upon our foreheads? Now, He can't possibly mean that God put a literal mark or stamp upon our foreheads, as some say. Rather, He means this. He means that the proof, the evidence, the fruits of His seal, of the Holy Spirit placed within us, are clear and must be clear and evident for all and everyone to see. He speaks about the godly lives of faith. He speaks of lives of thankfulness, of loving obedience. All wonderful fruits of the seal of the Holy Spirit God places within us, being clear and evident for all to see. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. That, beloved, has all kinds of practical implications arising, and therefore highlights the importance of this sealing. Two main thoughts here tonight. First one being this, as we have seen, through the seal of the Holy Spirit, God labels those who are His. It is evident that this is important to God, because all three persons of the Trinity are involved in that seal, marking us, labeling us as His is important to Him. Is that mark and that seal and that identity important to us? Is it important that the fruits of the holy divine seal shine forth brightly from our foreheads, be clear and abundantly so for the world to see? Covenant youth and children, is it important that you show forth clearly that God sealed you with His seal as His property when you are at school, mingling with your friends, when you're at home, in relationship to your siblings, to your parents? Husbands and wives with me, is it important that our marriages show clearly to the entire world, to our children, to the entire world, that the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, our mind, and our soul? And fellow members of the church with me, you who have been sealed with the seal of the living God, do we live our lives so that it reflects the value of that seal, something of the value of that seal placed within us. A seal which Christ paid the infinite price to have it marked and placed within us. We belong to the family of God. By this seal, God shows us that He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in His marvelous kingdom of light. By this seal, God shows us that He's taken us out of Satan's family and put us into His loving, holy, divine family, having adopted us by the precious blood of His Son. That's how much this seal matters to Him. Does it matter to you? That first. Second, by affixing His seal upon us, He is imprinting His image upon us. And so by imprinting His image upon us, He places the image of His Son in us, and thereby restores us to salvation and covenant, holy covenant friendship. And that's no small thing. The image of God in man was completely destroyed when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. And not only was it lost completely, it was replaced by its exact opposite, the image of the devil. We are by nature children of wrath and children of the devil. That's why we reflect his image in our nature. That's who we are by nature to begin with. But by affixing this seal of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us, that lovely image of God in Jesus Christ is restored. In it being restored, the wonderful virtues of our God, He communicates and shares with us, becomes more evident, more and more evident in our hearts and lives. We are holy as He is holy. We reflect His holiness, His love, His justice, His mercy, all through life, more and more. Do our lives reflect something of the virtues of our God? And do they show forth the joy of being restored unto covenant friendship and fellowship with God, that great and truly everlasting privilege for us to have and to enjoy? Nor is that the only great privilege you and I enjoy from this seal of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So great and so immense a comfort we may derive from this great work of God in sealing us. How so? This is a comfort we enjoy in a twofold way. And in the first place, just think about the fact of this sealing by God. It is a wonder, truly a wonder, that God would deem us unworthy, unholy, totally depraved sinners in and of ourselves, to be so precious to have this seal. So precious to seal us in the first place, and so precious to have this seal, the seal of the third person of the triune God Himself, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Who are we to receive such special, tender, loving treatment from God in Jesus Christ? If ever ever we struggle with finding true worth with ourselves, think, beloved, think that God, our great and awesome God, sealed us with His precious seal in Christ Jesus. That's right. Christians are not concerned with worldly self-esteem. We have no need for that worldly value and attribute because we have Christ's esteem. We have God's esteem. God esteems us to be precious and places this seal within us. That first. Secondly, let's not forget that this sealing and restoration of this image takes us all the way to the glorification of Jesus Christ. This seal, they will, is such that we will reflect more and more of the lovely Christ whom we love and serve. More and more till we reach perfection in the day of our glorification. Romans 8 verses 29 and 30, in setting forth the golden chain of salvation begun by predestination, going through our calling and justification, goes all the way to our glorification. Now what does that mean for us today? It means that we may know most assuredly that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not principalities, not powers, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come. Absolutely nothing. And it means that we of all people in the world can and must live confident lives in Jesus Christ, knowing that whatever difficulty may come our way, whatever, however a heavy a burden we bear, this seal, this divine seal placed within us will never, never fade away. God's seal is a living seal. It's a divine seal. It marks us and marks us permanently, unfailingly, as His children of the living God. By it, God is saying to us, you are mine. When we pass through the waters, you are mine. When we walk through the fires, you are mine. When you feel lonely, when you are discouraged, when you are despondent in your deepest of woes, this seal is saying, you are mine. You have my seal within you. You are mine. What comfort this is. What shall our response then be to this great comfort of Jesus Christ we enjoy? Let's live unto Him. Let's live knowing the day, the late day and age we live in. Live soberly. Serve Him with gladness and mirth. And let us in all our sorrows and tribulations know that ours is the great and undying comfort and privilege of being numbered among the 144,000 of God and being sealed by His Holy Spirit now and always. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless Thy Word, and cause that the truth of this sealing of the Holy Spirit within us give us confidence and comfort as we face trials ahead, not only in the week ahead, but also whatever we may face in the life that is ahead of us. Hear us for Jesus' sake.